Byron will have today's scripture reading.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to be here, stand before you, and to preach the Word of God. Trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. And I'll just go ahead and say this because I know I'm going to hear it when I get down. Yes, I have jeans on. And that's okay. All right, that's okay. Ran out of pants, so I just, because I know what's going to happen. Oh, you have jeans on today. So that's okay. We're still holy. We're still Christians, all right? All right. The Church of Christ is just another denomination. The Church of Christ is a cult. The Church of Christ thinks they are better than every other church. You need to know and understand, the Church of Christ is not special. I know that we have all heard these statements or something close to it. These statements break my heart because simply they are not true. If the Church of Christ is a cult, we should politely ask, who is our cult leader? If we are a cult, who is the cult leader? You see, a cult, by definition, is a small group of people who have strange religious practices that revolve around the direction of an earthly leader. And this leader generally tries to control every phase, every aspect of their followers' lives. Charles Manson was the leader of a cult. Jim Jones was the leader of a cult. Again, I politely ask, who's our cult leader? Well, we'd have to say no one, because we don't have one. Likewise, being a member of the Church of Christ is not about being better than any other church. It is not about believing that we are special. Because the last time I checked, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is true of all of us, where Paul would write, for we all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Every person, having reached the age of accountability, has sinned, has transgressed, and they stand in need of atonement, in need of having their sins washed away. Our aim as members of the church is not to convince people that our church is better. Our aim is to prove to them and show them that there is only one. If the Church of Christ were just another denomination, and all denominations will end up in the same place, why then is there so much hostility towards the Church of Christ? Why is there so much hostility when some hear the name Church of Christ? We already know what's attached to it, right? Oh, there you go, that group that believes they're the only one going to heaven. You know what's funny? Those who believe, the very people who are in denominations who say it doesn't matter, you can be a part of whatever body you want to be a part of, and we're all going to end up in the same place, are the same individuals, I want you to hear me closely, that will condemn us to hell. Isn't that contradicting? Well, you're not going to be there. I can recall years ago being at a debate between a Church of Christ minister, and I forget what the other fellow was. And this other minister had a grand showing. It was a few members from the Lord's church. And of course, the Bible spoke for itself, but people are just going to believe what they want to believe. I can recall going, trying to shake the minister's hand, just saying, hey, listen, I just want to shake your hand. Just thank you for having the debate. Because now a lot of people don't even want to do that. This man yanked back his hand and told me, I'm not going to shake your hand because you're on your way to hell. I said, excuse me, sir? Well, you're part of the Church of Christ, and you know the Church of Christ don't believe that we, and on he went. That stuck with me. I'll never forget that. You say, wow, it's just interesting. The same people that says the church doesn't matter, you sure are condemning us to hell. Nobody has the power to do that, do they?
Amen.
They don't. The Church of Christ is not just another denomination, as some say. It's not another breaking off. It's not a division. That's not what the evidence reveals. Truthfully, many years ago, I made the same remarks before being converted. And now, by the grace of God, I stand before you and I preach the same gospel that I once opposed.
Amen.
It's the power of the gospel. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled Answering the How. As we've noted for the last 2 weeks, there are a lot of questions that people have concerning our faith. And today we will seek to provide another answer for another pressing question. And that question is, how can I know which church is the Lord's? How can I know which church is the Lord's? The short answer is the same as it has been for the past 2 weeks. Consider the evidence. Now, before we dive in, I want all of you to hear, pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. Answering this question is not about man-made systems of systematic theology. Answering this question is not about us being right, but rather all being right with God. We need to understand that. Answering this question is not about catchphrases or clever sayings. Answering this question is about us simply considering the scriptures and what has been revealed. Now, Ron, why are you saying all of that this morning? Because sometimes we do ourselves a disservice when trying to talk to somebody about the church. We start firing from the hip, right? Because we got all the scriptures. We're equipped.
Mm-hmm.
And we start firing from the hip, don't we? I say just slow down. Slow down. And consider a few questions before you dive in. So let's take a look this morning. How can we know which church is the Lord's? Well, if we consider, God has always offered salvation one way. Churches is the best place to start. God has always offered salvation one way. When you read through Genesis chapter 4 and 5, you'll come to realize that two lines of people are continuing to multiply the earth. You have the Cainites and you have the Sethites. These two groups were separated, but however, as time progressed, again, these two lines, they run back into one another. This sets the stage for Genesis chapter 6. So in Genesis chapter 6, you find that the sons of God are marrying the daughters of men because they found them to be fair. Now, some have attributed the sons of God here to being angels, but this is an incorrect belief. Hebrews chapter 1, the verses 5, the Bible reads, therefore, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Likewise, we find in Matthew chapter 22, the verses 30, the Bible reads, therefore, in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So the sons of God here are not angels. The sons of God are the men from the line of Seth. And the daughters of men are the women that are from the line of Cain. As you go back into Genesis chapter 4, you will find there was one line that called on the name of the Lord. That line being the line of Seth. And you will find that there was another line that continued to move further away from God. That being the line of Cain. Again, and now these men of God see these beautiful daughters of the world and they want to be married to them. And as a result, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that tyrants are born. That is, men of horrible, violent reputation, according to Genesis chapter 6, the verses 4. So God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And he will go on to give mankind 120 years to get right with him. Why? Because every thought, every imagination of the heart was on evil continually. So God says, I will give them space to be right. How does Genesis 6, 8 read in your Bible? Let's take a look at it. Genesis 6:8, in the midst of all this evil, in the midst of all of this wickedness, Genesis 6:8, the Bible reads there, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, there are some who would argue today that God is a different God, because when you read in the Old Testament, you do not find grace. Grace is only mentioned in the New Testament. Well, here it is, right in front of our faces, right? Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. The verse goes on to say, and the Lord commanded that he build an ark of gopher wood, right? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and note verse 5. So on one hand, Noah is offered grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That grace told him to build this ark, right? Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and note verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, again, let's note verse 5. 2 Peter 2, 5. The Bible reads here, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher, the Bible says, of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So while God would go on to tell Noah and his family to enter into the ark, Genesis chapter 7, the verses 1, prior to that, God commissioned Noah to preach to the people. Imagine that. What do you think the message was? I believe it was simple and it was sweet. It's going to rain. Destruction is coming. If you want to be saved, enter the ark. That simple? Yeah. It's going to rain. Destruction is coming. If you want to be saved, enter the ark. When you look at Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8, what do you find there? One message, right? Destruction is coming. One way of salvation. The ark. And when you study closely the specifications of how God commanded Noah to build it, did it have one door? One way to get in. One. Now, you know, it could have been possible. Now, we know this did not happen. That could have been possible if there were 50 other arks out there. I bet you I would have been on the one that Noah said that God told Noah to build, right? Well, all of them are going to save us. Would we have done well to enter into the ark that Noah built? The answer should be a resounding yes, church. We shouldn't even think about it. The one that God commissioned Noah to build. It's interesting. The people that believe in everything that you can read in Genesis chapter 4, 5, and 6, 7, and 8, they'll see, they'll admit God placed salvation in one place. Okay, why can't he do that in the New Testament? Well, no, it's different. No. God always places salvation in one place. Likewise, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Again, join me in Genesis chapter 19. We find there in Genesis chapter 19 that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has waxed strong. And two angels have come to destroy the place. And note what we find in Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. Genesis 19, 17. Genesis 19, 17. The Bible reads, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Does that mean get out of this place? If I came in here right now, I didn't say anything else to you. Good morning, how you doing, church? If I came up here and yelled, escape for your life. Well, some of y'all might say I'm crazy, but another thought would be, okay, what's going on? Something's coming. Well, Ron wouldn't just come in here and lie to us, would he? Well, no, we wouldn't do that. We have to do something to save our lives, right? So escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. There it is. One message. What's the message? Destruction is coming. Flee to the mountain. Why? Because salvation, life is offered in the mountain. There it is. One way of salvation. Now, Lot is going to go on to do what many try to do today, isn't he? He wants to bargain. He says, listen, I want to decide where life, I want to decide where salvation is offered. Let me run off into one of these other little cities in the plain. Let me go dwell in Zoar. Was his request granted? Was Lot's request? Yes, it was. Yes. Lot's request was granted. And he runs off into Zoar. And guess what starts happening? The Lord rains fire and brimstone from above. And the destruction is so great that it not only consumes Sodom and Gomorrah, but as you read the Bible reveals that it destroys all the cities in that plain, right? Including Zoar. Question, church, where did Lot find himself? Did he stay in Zoar? Where did he end up? No, say it louder. Where did he end up? In the mountain. Isn't that interesting? Right where the Lord told him to be in the first place. We can't bargain with God. Salvation is offered one way. Salvation is placed where God puts it. As you move forward throughout the entire Old Testament, you continue to see examples of God placing salvation in one place. The Spirit would inspire the prophet Isaiah to write of a coming house of the Lord that would teach the people of his ways. Note what it says about all the people. Join me in Isaiah chapter 2, the verses 2. That was our main text this morning. Isaiah chapter 2, the verses 2. Isaiah chapter 2, again the verse is 2. Isaiah 2, 2. The Bible reads, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. What does it say of all nations? And all nations shall do what? And all nations shall flow into it. So that is, all seeking knowledge would have to come to one place to hear one message. Why? I've been saying it as I've been going throughout this point. Because salvation is offered in one place. Why are they all coming together if salvation can be found anywhere? Again, all seeking knowledge, all seeking wisdom, all who want to learn, they come to one place. Note verse 3. And many people shall say, go, come ye, let us come up to the house of the mountain of the Lord, the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Can we conclude one place? One place? Don't scare me now, church. Come on now. It should be a resounding yes. Yeah. One place. We don't need to be ashamed of that, afraid of that. One place. The place is Jerusalem. Now, question. Did it come to pass? Did it happen like the prophet said? Yes, it did. Join me in Luke. Join me in Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's consider what Jesus is saying to the disciples. You know, I told one brother earlier this week, if we start having a problem with what Jesus said, then we have a problem. Listen to what Jesus said. Sometimes people say, we just need to consider the red letters. Let's look at what Jesus said. Well, let's look at what he said. See what Jesus said. Luke 24, 44. Jesus speaking. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, going into verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? Beginning where?
Jerusalem.
Why would it begin at Jerusalem? Why would it begin at Jerusalem? That's a fair question. Why would it begin there? Because what the prophet Isaiah wrote points to the Messiah. What the prophet Isaiah wrote, it points to Jesus. Again, Isaiah wrote that there would be a house of the Lord that would be established that would teach the people of his ways. Well, what's the message? What's the message? One of repentance and this coming kingdom, correct? And if any is going to learn, they have to come to that one place. It should be preached in the name, by the authority of Jesus. Why? That goes back to Matthew chapter 4, the verses 17. The Bible reads, and from that time began he to preach, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Jesus speaking. The kingdom is coming. And now we find here, Jesus says, it's a little bit closer. Question, did the kingdom come? Did the kingdom come? And once again, that should be a resounding yes. The kingdom has come. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. Join me there. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We find there in Acts chapter 2 that it is the day of the Pentecost. And we can read that the Spirit fills the room that the apostles are in. And the Holy Ghost would empower these men to speak in tongues, which allowed their audience to hear the gospel message in their native tongue. Right? That is, all the Jews who were living in different regions, who were scattered abroad, who were coming to, now hear me closely, because some people will say, well, it's the Pentecostal church. No, they were coming on the day of Pentecost to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. They're the same thing. So all of these Jews spread out through all of these different regions have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, to hear the word of God. And it was on that occasion that they all heard the first gospel sermon that was preached, right? Just like Isaiah prophesied. They all flew into that house? Yes, they did. In accordance with the prophecy of Joel, note what Acts chapter 2, the verse 21 says. Let's take a look at that. Acts 2, 21. Many love to run to this scripture, right? Acts 2 and 21. How does the Bible read there? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that, church? We believe that, don't we? Some will try to tell us today that, no, we don't believe that. That's not what the Church of Christ teaches. Well, yes, we do. We do believe whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My follow-up question is, what happened to the people that were saved? Shouldn't we ask that? What happened to the people who were present who were saved? Let's take a look. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Let's look there. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Going into verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Where did Peter get that from? Remember, Peter said no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Did Peter think this up? Did Peter make this up? Where would he have gotten that from? Let's see. Who did he spend 3 years with? Jesus. He got that from Jesus. Note his message, the apostles' message. It didn't deviate from the message of Jesus. He preached what Jesus commissioned him to preach. Right? That's right. Now, again, of all of those who were present, okay, of all of those who called on the name of the Lord, what happened to them? What happened to them? Let's take a look. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Because we believe that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's scripture, right? How does Acts 2:47 read? It reads, and the Lord added to all the different churches daily as much as would be saved. That's not how your Bible, there's not a translation that says that. And the Lord added to the church of their choice. You see, when they came up out of the water, they start looking around and they said, okay, well, I want to find another church that fits my needs. Your Bible doesn't read that way, does it? Those who were saved, the Lord added to the singular church daily as many would be saved, right? One message. What's the message? The kingdom's coming. Well, now the kingdom's here. Repent of your sins, right? One way to be saved, salvation, is on the inside. Why? Because this body, it belongs to Jesus. Fullness of him. He's the head of the body. Salvation is offered in him. Can we conclude, just by what we've looked at, that God has placed salvation in one place? Can we conclude that? Yes, we could. If we're studying with somebody, can you just say, okay, one place, okay, I see it, I see it. Okay. How can I know which church is the Lord's? When we consider the name, there are some who will tell you, listen, it doesn't matter what you call yourselves, that a name has no significance. And every time I hear that, I say, well, listen, you shouldn't have a problem with my name being on your paycheck. I guarantee you, if you find that my name is on your paycheck, you're going to have a big problem. And you're going to say that day that a name matters. A name It does matter. Now, when we're discussing the name with the prospective Christian, this is the part where we generally run over to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And the Bible reads there, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do we agree with this? Yeah. "By the name of Jesus shall all be saved." There's only one name and authority. That is the name of Jesus. But while this is correct, the context of this passage does not lead toward what the church should be called. We need to understand that. Not this scripture. The church, now hear me closely, the church can be called by any biblical name that is attached to it. We need to understand that. It can be called by any biblical name that can be attached to it. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 23. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 23. And there we'll find two descriptions. Hebrews chapter 12, again, the verses 23. We can find from reading that verse that the church can be called the church of the firstborn. Is that what your Bible reads? We find it there. We also find in the same passage that the church can be called the assembly of God. The general assembly is mentioned there, is it not? Okay, join me in Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 23. Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 23. Ephesians 1, 23. Based off what we find in Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 23, the church can be called the body. Is it the body? Are we the body of Christ? Biblical name. Okay, we see it there, Ephesians 1, 23. All right, join me in Colossians chapter 1, the verse 13. Listen, I'm just trying to back up what I'm saying this morning. Colossians chapter 1, the verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, again, the verse 13. We find that all Christians, all who have come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ have been translated into what? The Bible says there, into the kingdom of his dear son. Is that how the scriptures read? So then the church can be called the kingdom, right? It can be called the kingdom. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 20, the verses 28. Remember there, Paul would have a meeting with those elders in Ephesus. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. Again, the verse is 28. Acts chapter 20, the verse is 28. If we read that passage very closely, we will find that the church can be called the church of God. Is that not what it's called right there in the scriptures? Yes, it is. Take a look at Romans 16, 16. Romans 16, 16. Again, that is Romans 16. 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss, right? The what of Christ? What does it say there? Churches of Christ salute you. Well, before you can get churches, you can start with once a church. Church of Christ salutes you. As a matter of fact, the church can simply be called the church. Why? Because we understand the terminology there, right? The church in the Greek is the ekklesia, the called out, right? In John chapter 10, Jesus proclaimed himself as the good shepherd, and we know that his mission was to seek and save that which was lost and to call his sheep, his followers, out from among the common fold, right? So we could just call ourselves the church. Now, some may say when considering these names, it doesn't prove which one actually belongs to the Lord. But to that, I would say, note that it weeds a lot of other names out, though. Doesn't it? When you consider what the church can be called, doesn't that weed out a lot of other names? You may or may not be aware, there are 38,000 denominations today. 38,000. Every single one of them say, "We're following Jesus. And we're all going to make it to the same place." Question, are they practicing the same thing that we practice just right down the street? No. How is that possible then, church? This is not talking about anybody. We're going to take the scriptures, right? 111, how do we get 38,000? Somebody changed something somewhere, right? the only logical explanation, right? When you consider the names that the scripture reveals, note that you will not find most of the prominent names that are in circulation today, right? As you search through the New Testament, you will not find Baptist, will you? Will you find that the church can be called the Baptist Church? Church, we don't have to be ashamed this morning. Sometimes we're ashamed to say that. We can decide, well, you cannot find a Baptist church. No, you can't. John the Baptizer did not have a church, did he? He did not. He said, I must decrease that who might increase. John the Baptizer was not a Christian. He doesn't have a church, does he? You will not find the Pentecostal church, will you? Like I noted a moment ago, some would argue, well, here's the day of Pentecost, and you see the church begins here, so this is the Pentecostal church. Again, the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is a reference to a feast, not the church. You won't find Episcopalian. That name really just boggles my mind, because Episcopos, it really speaks to one just being old. So if a person says, I'm a part of the Episcopalian church, they literally are saying, I'm part of the old people's church. Which means, well, then I'm in trouble, right? Can't be a part of it until we're old. You're not going to find the Methodist church. It didn't exist. Not until the 1700s. You're not going to find the Catholic church. It did not exist until the 300s. You're not going to find the AME church. It didn't exist. You're not going to find the Jehovah's Witness. It didn't exist until the 1800s. You're not going to find the Church of God in Christ. It did not exist until the 1800s. You're not going to find the community church. That didn't exist until the 1970s. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find a Pauline church. Now, hear me closely. You can go out today and find a St. Matthew's got a church. Bartholomew's got a church. Andrew's got a church, right? Thomas has got a church. Paul's got a church. What's the problem with that, church? What's the problem with all the apostles having a church in their name? Well, as I open my Bible and read Acts chapter 2, they didn't go establishing churches in any of their names, did they? What name did they bring among them, with them, Jesus? Jesus? Paul said, I attempted to know nothing among you except what? Say it louder. Christ and him crucified. That's the message that they took with them, right? Again, considering what the church can be called weeds out a lot of other names that are in circulation today. How can I know which church is the Lord's? When we consider the message in the practice, when we consider the message in the practice, and this is vitally important, because while it is true the church can be called by any name that the Bible reveals, not all of these bodies called by these names are teaching sound doctrine or practicing what the Bible reveals. Note what Luke writes of all of those who were saved in Acts chapter 2, verses 41. I know we're doing a lot of turning, but join me there. Join me in Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and note verse 41. Acts chapter 2, the verse is 41. Then they that gladly received his word said a prayer and asked Jesus into their hearts. Now let's try another one. Then they that gladly received his word believed only, and they received salvation. Okay, let's try another one. We're just trying to find the one that fits. Then they that gladly received his word were in a bathroom somewhere, and an angel came down from heaven and told them that their life was full of sin and that they needed to be saved. That doesn't fit the text, does it? It doesn't. No, then they that were gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about how many souls? 3,000 souls. So baptism wasn't this idea that anybody wrestled with. That didn't come along to the 1600s. This is why I love history. You start studying this stuff and tracing it and start looking at what was practiced. You have to ask, well, who came up with some of this stuff? wasn't even debated to the 1600s, right? But in the first century, we see those that were saved, they were baptized, right? Let's go on to verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in John Wesley's doctrine, in John Smith's doctrine, in the creeds of men. That's not how your Bible reads, is it? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Church, what is the apostles' doctrine? What's their doctrine? The simple answer for that is the doctrine they received from Christ. That's the basic answer. The apostles' doctrine is the doctrine they received from Christ. As I noted a moment ago, there was no deviation from the original message. If the apostles taught one message, again, how do we come up with 38,000 different versions of that message? The message the apostles taught was one of repentance, like we noted earlier, right, in Acts chapter 2. It was a message of a coming kingdom, which Jesus taught was his church, going back to Matthew chapter 16. It was a message that taught that the kingdom would be open to both the Jew and the Gentile. It was a message that taught that the blood of Jesus Christ is the once and all sacrifice for mankind. It was a message that taught that Christians are no longer servants to sin. That's why I tell y'all to stop walking around calling yourself sinners. Where do we get that from? Well, how does the Romans 6:17 read? How does it read? Let's take a look at it. Where do we get that from? That's not the message that they taught. Not once you converted to Christ. How does Romans 6:17 read? How does it read? But God be thanked. What? How does it read? Romans 6:17. Come on now, y'all. We record, y'all. Don't let me down now. We record now. Romans 6:17. How does it read? What were you? Were. Past tense. Not now. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, right? That's what you were. They didn't teach that you're still a sinner after you come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a message that taught that there is no condemnation towards the Christian. Go over two chapters. Romans chapter 8, the verses 1. How does the Bible read there? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are where? In Christ Jesus. You a sinner or you not? Which one are we? We're not. We're not. That's not the message they taught. It was a message that taught that we are sealed by the Spirit and that the Spirit makes intercession for us. There are some of the church who struggle with that today. Well, it's just a word only. It's just a word only. Listen, we have to stick with what the scriptures say. The scriptures say explicitly that we are sealed by the Spirit. Is that based upon the amount of word one person has in them over the other? Is one seal more secure than the seal of another? See how crazy that gets when we start trying to argue with what the Lord put in this Bible? Again, it was a message that taught that the Spirit makes intercession for us. It was a message that taught that man's ability to perform miraculous works would fade away, and that love is the greatest among all of those gifts. That was the message they taught. It was a message that taught transformation and not being molded to this world. It's funny how all of these doctrines that are in circulation today teach come as you are and you stay exactly the same. That's not what the apostles taught. Well, see, what you got to understand is things are different. And, you know, our society, you know, the things that we're facing, is sin still sin? Is that still man's biggest problem? Do we believe what Solomon said when Solomon said, listen, there's no new thing under the sun? Then what are we doing new today that they didn't see at the height of the Roman Empire? Somebody please tell me. The only thing that has changed is the ease of access, right? Those things that are forbidden can be accessed a little bit more easily. But listen, there's nothing new under the sun. Same things going on. It was a message that taught that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, what's interesting, I had a conversation just 2 days ago with a good friend of mine. We were talking about music, and he said, "Hey, man, look, you love music. I know you do. We used to work on music together." I always had a question, though, man. Why doesn't the Church of Christ use instruments? I know you don't think that they're horrible, you know, but why don't you use them? Well, the best place to start is start with worship. And I kept saying that. Listen, it goes back to worship. It goes back to worship. It goes back to worship. It's not about my personal preference. Worship is all about what we offer up to God. That's the simplest answer. It's about what we offer up to God. Whatever is going to take us away from that, we should leave it outside the doors of this auditorium. And when we come into this auditorium, mind should be focused on God, showing him reverence and giving him what he wants, singing songs of praise to him, worship him how he desires to be worshipped. That's what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. And I said, therefore, you're not going to find any instruments in our assembly. You're going to find that when you come into one of our assemblies that we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. What did this thing start where? Well, it's special if you take it once a year. Jesus never taught that, did he? No, he didn't. You'll find that when the Lord's church comes together, that the Lord's Supper is going to be taken every week. Prayers are going to be offered up, and a portion of God's word is going to be heard. The message they carried was a message that taught that baptism is essential for your soul's salvation. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible reveals that Philip began teaching the Ethiopian eunuch at the same scripture that he found himself. The Ethiopian eunuch was studying Isaiah chapter 53. And the Bible tells us that he began preaching unto him Jesus. They went a little bit further. And what did the Ethiopian eunuch go on to say? See? Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, if you look closely at Acts chapter 8, you will not find where it explicitly states that Philip said you have to be baptized for your soul's salvation. But it is implied that he was preaching the kingdom and he was preaching Jesus, baptism was tied to it. Right? Where did this idea come along where, you know, baptism is an outward sign of inward grace? You heard that one before? Well, then where was the Ethiopian eunuch's audience? Who was there to witness this outward sign of inward grace? It's not the message they took with them. It was a message that taught that salvation in Christ Jesus is what makes you rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's funny how when you consider a lot of the preaching that's going on today outside of the Lord's church, it's all about prosperity. It's all about your pockets being increased. It's all about you speaking something into existence. You know, the last time I checked, only God had the ability to do that. You can't speak anything into existence. Where do we come up with that? You look around, it's always a breakthrough. Your breakthrough is right on the cusp. Our breakthrough has already happened, and that's our soul's salvation and Jesus making that possible. That is the breakthrough. We read of a hope that's anchored on the other side of the veil. That's our breakthrough. Not monetary gain. It's not the message that they took with them. This message, this unadulterated message of the gospel, it revolved around Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And this unified message, you know what it did? Called all men from their different corners to do what? To come together. That's what all mankind needs to understand. Before Jesus, the world was already divided. Before Jesus, there were already, if you want to call them, different denominations or groups that existed within the covenant people. You had Essenes, Sadducees, Pharisees, Stoics, Zealots. The people were divided over Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, master and slave. The world was already divided. But Jesus called all men together. Called them all together. if a place's message and practice does not line up with what I just mentioned, you're in the wrong place. It's not because of what I said, but based upon what the scriptures lay out. Now, of all that I just mentioned, let me ask you, where are you going to find that? Out of the bodies that are associated with the names that we mentioned, okay? So the church can be called those few names that we just noted. Out of those bodies that are in existence today, which one of those places can you go to and hear everything that I just laid out? Can you go to the Church of the Firstborn and hear everything that I just mentioned? Absolutely not. Can you go to the Church of God and hear everything that I just mentioned? No, you cannot. There actually is a church I found out in California. It's called the Body, and it's not based upon being the body of Jesus, but rather it's for anybody. You can do A, B, C, and stay and live however you want to live, and it's for everybody. Well, we know the Lord's apostle doctrine not being taught in there, right? So it's not that. It's not being taught in the Assemblies of God. They exalt the Holy Spirit above Jesus, when Jesus is the name whereby which all men must be saved, going back to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So it can't be there. By process of elimination, what are we left with? What are we left with? I heard somebody whisper it. You don't got to whisper that. We don't have to be ashamed about that. That's nothing that we should be ashamed of. By process of elimination, we are left with the Church of Christ. One church. When someone asks you, what denomination is your church? Your answer should be twofold. You should start by saying, the church that I'm a part of, it's pre-denominational. That is, it existed before there were any denominations that came about. And then go on to ask them, could you define denomination for me? What does it mean? Have you ever really stopped to think about what that term means? In its simplest form, it means a division or breaking off, right? If you lead them to that definition, then you follow that question up by asking, well, what did your group break off from? Furthermore, who authorized y'all to do the breaking? Can you find anywhere where the apostles taught that? Divide yourselves up and break off and form your own? No. Will you find where Jesus said that? Absolutely not. I tell you, if you can do that, you have grounds for an interesting study. Some have argued that in the New Testament, you'll find several different churches. They say, well, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Colossae, the churches in Galatia, the churches in Corinth, and so on, all of these are different churches. How do you answer that? These are all different churches. So you have a church over here in Colossae, have a church over here in Jerusalem, you have a church over here in Ephesus. How do you answer that? See, it shows us right there. These are different churches. Well, we should be able to show them, well, while these congregations existed in different places, the foundation of each one was Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? The foundation was the same. And there's no foundation that can be laid other than what? Than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the foundation in all those places. We can simplify it for them and tell them it's just like McDonald's. It doesn't matter where you go. Isn't McDonald's generally going to be the same? Show me a McDonald's where the building doesn't follow the blueprint of how they're supposed to look. Show me a McDonald's where the menu is different, where you just decide, well, we want to sell shrimp. I mean, we laugh, but isn't that ridiculous? It doesn't matter where it's located. They're all following the same set of rules, same set of standards, right? Absolutely. Some will tell you that Alexander Campbell And Barton W. Stone started the Church of Christ. Have you ever heard that? It did not exist until these men came along. For time's sake, I will simply say what I just mentioned this morning predates both of those men. What I mentioned this morning, it came straight from the scriptures. It shows us what was going on in the first century. Again, that predates all both of those men. Can I know which church is the Lord's? Well, the answer to that is yes. Yes, one can know which church belongs to the Lord. So then if we can know which church belongs to the Lord, why is it rejected? Well, for some, it's just a matter of pride, right? Well, I strongly believe on the inside that I'm right, and it doesn't matter what you say. For some, they feel it is an act of disloyalty. I have no problem sharing this with you. I'm the only New Testament Christian in my entire family. I got a big family. They look at me like I'm crazy. They think I think that I'm better than them, and on it goes. As a matter of fact, I can recall on one occasion being put out of the house for being baptized. Didn't stop me. Because if we profess to love God, we have to line up with what he has revealed in his scriptures. So that's the place where I found myself at. If I love him as much as I say I do, I have to do what he says. But yeah, some people, they look at it, they look around, they say, my family's going to disown me. It's seen as an act of disloyalty. For some, they say, listen, I just simply want to do what I want to do. I want to be able to live life how I'd like to live it. And for some, they say, well, listen, I just can't agree with the teaching. I just cannot agree with the doctrine. And I'll just say this, and then the sermon will be yours. And while we can condemn the world for that view, you know, church, we need to be careful, because sometimes we take that view as well. I just don't agree with the doctrine. I was watching The Passion of the Christ last night with the boys, with Ashley and the boys. And we're watching the part where Jesus is before Pilate, and he says, okay, this is the time of year where we release unto you a prisoner. And we know how this account goes. I give you a choice. I give you a Barabbas, a known criminal, a known murderer. I'll give you this Jesus, who calls himself the Messiah, the Son of God. And to hear the people yell out, Barabbas, Barabbas. Just got to thinking to myself, why? Well, why would they do something like that? I looked at Ashley, I said, it's amazing what people would do when they want something that bad. Turn a blind eye to whatever we have to turn a blind eye to. Deny whatever we think we should deny. We'll even lie if we think it's going to give us what we want. That's the conversation we had last night. I said, just wow, we look at the people there and we say, look at them. They want to see Jesus killed. I said, sometimes we're not careful. We get that way with the Lord's doctrine as well, right? We agree with everything else the Bible reveals and the Word of God that comes around our neighborhood. Hits close to home. Sometimes we find ourselves in the same position as that crowd, right? Well, whoever's preaching the Word, now offer him up, offer him up, offer him up. It's not about being pleasing to self. It's about being right with God and doing what's pleasing to him. Jesus is coming back for his kingdom. And he's going to deliver it up to the Father based on what we can read in 1 Corinthians 15:24. The question that all should ask themselves is, when that day comes and when that event happens, will I be a part of the kingdom that's going to be delivered up to God? Right? That's the question that one should ask. And the only way that one can answer yes is knowing that they have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to matter at that day. When the Lord comes back, we need to understand something's not going to be a time for debate. It's not. When the Lord comes back, we need to understand that's when mercy ends. Some honestly believe that on the day of judgment, God's arm of mercy is going to be longer than his arm of judgment. failing to realize that mercy and grace is being extended right now. But the time is going to come where that mercy is going to end. The grace that has been extended is going to end. And when Jesus comes back with those heavenly angels, it's going to be a time for judgment. It's going to be too late. So we do best, we do our best to make sure that we are right with God on this side of life before this earth is destroyed by fire. But how can I know I'm right with God? How can I know that I've obeyed? What Jesus would say in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As you read through the book of Acts, you find that all who believed Jesus, they heard one unadulterated message, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We find in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We find in the book of Acts that every individual that was saved, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah that was coming to the world. We find in John 8:24, Jesus says, except you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. We find in the book of Acts that all that were saved, they repented, right? We find in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. The times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's interesting that a lot of people today, you know, when you're talking to them, they'll tell you, well, listen, I'm already saved. I just need to find a church. And I was talking about this with one sister earlier this week. I said, you know, when you read the scriptures, where are all the people who already thought they were saved when they came to Jesus? Because I don't find it. When you open the book and you read it, all those who came to Jesus looking for salvation did not have this attitude that I'm already right with God. I just need this added to the plate. No, it starts with, I'm in sin. I have done things that they break the heart of God. When I consider who he is and what he has done and what he has given up, I'm ashamed. I'm smitten. I need to turn away from it. That's where repentance begins, right? It's changing your mind, changing your heart, and turning away from being a servant of sin and one submitting themselves to the will of the Father. We see that all throughout the book of Acts, repentance being had. We find that they confess their deeds, but then went on to confess the name of Christ, him being the Son of God and the Messiah, according to Romans 10:10. And as we noted throughout this message, baptism was not an arguing point, right? It was a part of the message. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we're all called to live faithfully unto death. That's exactly what those apostles did. 12 ordinary, common men that Jesus called, trained, and commissioned. They all gave their life. You know, and I put it this way, that's a lot of faith in something if it were not true, right? They were willing to lay down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us remain faithful unto death. It could be the case that you were here this morning and you have taken all of those steps. But you say, listen, my walk with God is not what it ought to be, and I want to be right with him. Maybe you just simply need prayers of your brothers and your sisters. I ask you at this time, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Savior, leaving my sin.